Lord God, we are glad and thankful to be here this morning to honor you and to receive blessings from your holy word. Be with us in our worship and bless our fellow worshipers and us for your mercy's sake. Teach us, encourage us, strengthen us, and enable us to flee temptation and to honor you in all that we say and do. Amen. Welcome to all of you to our worship today in the name of Jesus, our Savior, as we gather together in God's temple, His church, to hear His word and praise His precious name, and especially reminded this morning, particularly in today's sermon, how our bodies have also, as Christians, baptized saints, become temples of the Holy Spirit in which we're privileged to praise Him in our everyday lives by producing those Christ-like qualities that bring honor to Jesus. We pray that the Spirit of God will be poured out upon us as we worship our Savior today in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We've come into the presence of God who created us to love and serve him as his dear children, but we've disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I'm altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven you all of your sins. By the perfect life and the innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God grant us grace and strength to live according to his will. Amen. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Glory to God, we give you thanks and praise. Heavenly joy and peace on earth we sing. Worship you, to you our hearts we raise. Lord God Almighty, Father, Heavenly King. Jesus Christ, the Father's only Son, you bore for us the load of this world's sin. O Lamb of God, your glorious victory won. Receive our prayer, grant us your peace within. Alone, O Christ, you only are the Lord. At God's right and in majesty most high, who with the Spirit worshipped and adored, with all the heavenly host we glorify. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, always more ready to hear than we to pray, and always ready to give more than we either desire or deserve, pour down on us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us the things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us the good things we are not worthy to ask, but through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Good morning. First scripture reading today is found recorded in the book of 1 Kings in the 19th chapter, verses 1 to 8, an episode from the ministry of Elijah the prophet. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword, the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servants there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, I'm no better than my ancestors. And he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey's too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Here ends the first lesson. Let's join in reading responsively select verses from the 139th Psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You discern my going out and my lying down.
You are familiar with all my ways.
Before a word is on my tongue,
you know it completely, O Lord.
Where can I go from your spirit?
Where can I flee from your presence?
If I go up to the heavens, you are there.
If I make my bed in the depths, you are there.
If I rise on the wings of the dawn, even there, your hand will guide me.
Your right hand will hold me fast.
To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul.
In you I trust, O Lord God.
Our second Bible lesson is drawn from John's Gospel, an ongoing reading from the sixth chapter, which is the Bread of Life chapter, when Jesus spoke to the people of his day, presenting himself as the bread of life and their reaction. We read in John 6, 41 to 51. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Here ends the second lesson. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and treasure it. Alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. These words are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Please stand for the Confession of Faith, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our consideration today is written in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29, and into the fifth chapter, verse 2. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So far the text. In the name of our blessed Redeemer Jesus, dearly beloved of God, everyone will know that you are my disciples because of the love that you demonstrate for one another. Jesus told his disciples on that night of his betrayal. It was a very solemn occasion. It was going to be the last opportunity that he would have to visit with and to provide instruction to his disciples prior to his crucifixion, which would happen the next day. Gathered with them in the upper room that night, he said to them, "I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And as the meal was about to get underway, he got up from the table, took a towel, poured water in a basin, and began to clean off their dirty, smelly feet. And after completing the job, including Peter, who at first didn't want to have Jesus wash his feet, Jesus was above that, he thought. But after he got done doing that for all the disciples, Jesus explained why he chose to lower himself to the level of performing a task that was normally reserved for household slaves. "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet," he said, "you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Jesus' message to us, his dear disciples today, is identical. And in our sermon today, we shall consider how Jesus' apostle Paul, our congregation's namesake, instructs us to take the example of Jesus as a model to show the same love for others that Jesus exhibited when he washed his disciples' dirty feet that night and when he went on in the morning to offer his life on the cross as a fragrant offering to God for our sins. We're also going to see how Jesus provides us with additional incentive for taking his example as ours, as our pattern, by reminding us of the splendid Bible truth that our bodies as Christians have become temples of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be encouraged, inspired, and strengthened to put away attitudes that grieve the Holy Spirit and to endeavor always to speak words to others that are seasoned with Christ-like love. Now, before considering that splendid gospel truth, our bodies as Christians have become dwelling places of God's Spirit, let us be reminded of how that came to be. The Bible teaches us, as we know, Paul writes about it, chapter 2 earlier in this same letter, that we were by nature children of wrath. In the eyes of God, we were like spiritual corpses. And as spiritually dead ones, we had no ability to imitate the loving example of Christ in our lives. But all we could do, as Paul says, is follow the wicked ways of the godless world and the ruler of the world, Satan, who is at work still in those who are disobedient. He writes back in chapter 2, verse 3, does Paul, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts." And so, how did our Heavenly Father bring it about that Christ has become now our soul's captain and his Spirit the dominating force in our life? Well, that happened by a miracle of God's grace, when he worked faith in our hearts. We received the washing of rebirth and renewing of the Holy Spirit in our baptism, which for most of us happened when we were little babies, for others perhaps at a later point in life. But whenever it was, when we were blessed with faith in Christ, that is when we were washed clean of our sins by Jesus' blood, and the Holy Spirit then took up residence inside of our bodies, blessing us with the privilege of glorifying God in our bodies and spirits, which belong no longer to ourselves, but to Him. So it's this miracle of God's grace which Paul in our text exhorts us to continually remember, so that we are then also led to put away attitudes which grieve the indwelling Spirit. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, writes Paul in verses 31 and 32. With all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And that is a very important reminder, dear friends, because it is so easy, is it not, given the fact that we live in a world that has no appreciation for what Jesus accomplished for them, no love for the Word, no desire to let that Word be the guiding star of their life. Isn't it easy to let the world's unholy attitudes rub off on us Christians and find a landing spot in our hearts and lives? It's so easy to let those attitudes be reflected sometimes in our interactions with others. In fact, we're still hardwired by nature to think thoughts towards others that are not kind. Like if someone mistreats us or acts in a way that isn't considerate, which may be uncharitable, even downright mean, to become annoyed, to feel aggrieved, slighted and resentful, and to forget our Savior's words of instruction in His Sermon on the Mount, when He said, "You heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to take your tunic, let him have your cloak too. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, who causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if you love those who love you," he said, "for what difference is that than what the pagans do?" The unbelievers love those who love them. So that's why we ask the Lord, because we live in that kind of environment, in, of course, the ungodly world that knows nothing about Christ or instructions of His Word. That's why we ask Him to help us to remember that our bodies have become the dwelling places of the Spirit, which He purchased to be His by His blood. To pray on a regular basis, "Lord, help me to recall Your example of love that You set in the upper room that night. When You knew one of Your disciples was going to deny You and another betray You, and they all would hightail and run away from You in Your hour of deep need, and yet You continued to let Your love shine forth, treating them with patience and cleaning their feet, and on the morrow die for them and for all of us on the cross." And aren't there so many applications of this Bible truth to our lives as Jesus' beloved disciples that immediately could come to our minds, like in your marriage relationship? One example, when your marriage partner exhibits human faults, human foibles, does not exhibit Christ-like love, you have the ability, Spirit-given, not to react negatively, not to lash out in anger, not to withhold forgiveness, but to be kind-hearted, tender-hearted, and forgiving towards your spouse, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And you young people, in your daily interaction with your peers at school or your siblings at home, when they do something that's not nice, maybe even obnoxious, to react not by thinking mean thoughts or being rude in return, but remembering, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I do not want to grieve Him, the Holy Spirit, by acting in ways there that are not Christ-like, but by showing kindness and love. Other opportunities, of course, to apply this principle of the Bible in our interactions with others at the workplace, at the store, when driving in thick traffic on the highway during rush hour. We all know about road rage. To practice patience, even then. What a source of spiritual encouragement it is for us also, dear friend, to be reminded that since our bodies are temples of God's Spirit, that we have been sealed, Paul says, sealed for the day of redemption. You think of the Holy Spirit who indwells you as the down payment on your eventual entry into heaven. In the same way, like when you sign a contract to purchase a house or a car, you make an initial payment with more to be made later. So when Jesus purchased you to be his by his blood, he made a down payment. He sealed you with the Holy Spirit, and he is your guarantee of the inheritance that you're going to receive later when Jesus returns to earth on Judgment Day. There are other places in the Bible that present this same glorious truth. Earlier in the same book, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes, "Having believed, you were marked in him, in Christ, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance till the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." In 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 1, verse 22, God has set his seal of ownership on us, and he has put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. What an encouraging thought that is for us as Christians in our walk of faith as disciples of Christ. And another reason the Lord teaches us, or why he teaches us to remember that our bodies are temples of his Spirit, is so that we avoid grieving the Spirit by things that we say. That's a powerful temptation too, very strong, to use our mouths and tongues in ways that do not benefit others, that do not serve to help them and build them up, but to hurt them and tear them down. And so Paul writes here, "Let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but only what is good for necessary edification," that means building up, "that it may be impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Here's where that very common malady and vice that is so prevalent comes to mind, the sin of gossip. A very common vice the Lord teaches us his disciples to refrain from in many places in the Bible. One place is in the book of James, very powerful words that he writes in his letter in chapter 3, using some very graphic illustrations. James says, "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal with that little bridle, the bit. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large, they're driven by strong winds and are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants the ship to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest," think about all those forest fires, wildfires going out west, started with a little tiny spark. "Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a little spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in his likeness. My dear brethren, such things ought not be." So yeah, guarding against the sin of gossip. And in this day and age of Facebook, Twitter, tweeting, and texting, and all the various social media platforms, how important it is for us as Christians to keep before us God's will in the matter of using our fingers on a computer touchscreen or a keypad in ways that will be helpful to others and serve for their good and not to hurt them, knowing, once again, that it grieves the Holy Spirit when we fall into those sins. In conclusion, dear friends, notice once again how the Apostle Paul sets before his Ephesian readers and us, Christians today, the loving example of Jesus. It's that love which our Savior exhibited in his life and ministry in the upper room the night before he died, when he washed his disciples' dirty feet, and especially on Calvary, where he made good for all of our sins, that always and will ever serve both as our pattern and also as our strength for exhibiting Christ-like attitudes and speaking Christ-like words. When we think of Jesus' patient endurance of all that mockery, his suffering, the 6 hours of excruciating pain, hellish anguish on the cross for us. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats, but entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. It's that message of the gospel. That's what the indwelling Spirit uses to empower us to put away attitudes and words that grieve the Spirit and to cultivate evermore the mind of Christ, so that others, by our Christ-like example, might be drawn to him too. So we then pray, come, O come, life-giving Spirit, God from all eternity, may your power never fail us, dwell within us constantly. Then shall truth and life and light banish all the gloom of night. Show us, Lord, the path of blessing when we trespass on our way. Cast, O Lord, our sins behind you and be with us day by day. Should we stray, O Lord, recall. Work repentance when we fall. Prompt us, Lord, to come before him with a childlike heart to pray. Sigh for us, O Holy Spirit, when we know not what to say. Then our prayer is not in vain, and our faith new strength shall gain. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your Spirit free.
Let us pray. Dear Lord God, mercifully hear our prayer, and to this end pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that we may draw close to you in the beauty of your holiness. Grant through your Holy Spirit that your word may come with power to each of our hearts as individuals and thereby to your church as a whole. Give us grace to hear your word with ears of faith, so that turning to you in fullness of love and trust, we might show true repentance for our sin and guilt and have a firm trust in the righteousness that comes by faith alone in Christ. Through the message of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, give us all full assurance of our own eternal life in heaven with you in glory. By your Holy Spirit, help your people to faithfully confess and proclaim that Jesus is the only Savior, that he's bought us back from sin and death by means of his own bitter suffering, that he sits at your right hand, and that he shall come again to judge the world in righteousness. Give to us, O Lord, all the necessary gifts for the witness and work of your church, and the motivation to use them for the building of your kingdom. May the light of your gospel go forth, and may people of every nation and walk of life learn about the salvation that is found only in Christ. Dear Father, grant that your house may ever be a house of prayer for all people. Cleanse it of all unrighteousness, that it may be a fitting place for your honor to dwell. May your name always be kept holy in our midst, and your word taught in truth and purity. May these words of our Lord Jesus also be taught daily in our homes, that both parents and children may grow in grace through the knowledge of him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Look in mercy on the sick and the injured, those who sorrow or mourn, the infirm and the aged, and hear their cries for help. Let the healthful powers of your love come to them so that they may turn to you in thanksgiving and praise your holy name. Dear Lord, graciously hear these and all other prayers and grant them according to your will for Jesus' sake, in whose name we also pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen. 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 Let us also live with Jesus. Has risen from the dead, that to life we may awaken. Jesus, you are now our head. We are your own living members. Where you live, there we shall be. In your presence, constantly living there with you forever, Jesus, let me faithful be. Life eternal grant to me.
Again, welcome to our worship service here at the Lord's Temple, St. Paul Lutheran. In that regard, be reminded, 2 Sundays from now is the special observance when we will have a special worship service of praise to God for blessing us with this temple. The dedication anniversary service, the church was built 20 years ago, 21 probably, but dedicated in February of 2001. And so be reminded of that 3 o'clock in the afternoon service on August the 29th. Feel free to invite friends to that special service with Pastor Moss being the guest speaker, Delwyn Moss from North Dakota, former pastor of the congregation, and potluck following the service in the church basement. Choir members, be reminded that we have a practice scheduled for today after church and next Sunday for those of you that can be here. We'll probably have a run through the day of as well, specific time for that yet to be announced. Any other announcements to be made? God be with you.